back and forth as to how I wanted to introduce this second to last message in this series of A Call to Worship. We've been kind of traveling through, kind of picking apart what worship is and how it's experienced and what God is calling us to when we worship, what the Spirit is doing when we worship, what our posture is, how it moves in our witness, all the things, how it calls our eyes upward rather than inward in terms of what we like and what we desire, and that it's really just coming to His courts with thanksgiving and praise to encounter Him truly, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him, to rest in Him. Today, though, we need to dig a little deeper here with worship. I offer up some stories to you all, and got to be careful here, because what we're going to talk about today, it could really veer into emotional manipulation, and you don't want that to happen. Emotional manipulation in terms of sermons, you on purpose put up drastic things to stir up something within you so that you feel like you've worshipped. You want to be careful of that. But here are some true stories in the lane of worship that we need to kind of get our minds around and see where the Lord is teaching us this morning. There's a man named Pastor Andrew Brunson. I just discovered this story myself. 2016 to 2018, Pastor Brunson, who is a member of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, was doing mission work in Turkey and was imprisoned falsely for 2 years. Falsely accused of espionage and working with terrorist groups, and while imprisoned, he writes in a memoir after he got out of prison that all he could do while he was there was to worship, even when the words would fail him, even when he struggled to feel the presence of God. He wrote that worship, even in those times, kept him from giving up all hope, a sacrifice of praise that strengthened him when nothing else could. Reminded of a story in scriptures, David and Bathsheba. It's a famous story. We all know about King David, one of the highest kings of the Old Testament, God's anointed. I mean, he was the king of kings before Jesus, if I could say that. That's probably sacrilegious. But he was the dude, right? David. But David was human, unlike Jesus, the true king of kings. And David had a wandering eye and obviously fell upon this woman, Bathsheba, who was married. Of course, being the king, he could do what he wanted. And he called Bathsheba up. They had relations. And they had a child as a result of this. So David, instead of owning up to his mistakes, used his kingly status that was given to him by God to actively work to have Bathsheba's husband put on the front lines of battle and die. And that's exactly what happened. And after this man died, David then began to take Bathsheba as his own, as his wife, and have the baby and all the things. And it wasn't until David's friend came up to him and told him all the bad stuff that's happening in Israel was because of some guy who did these heinous things. David looked at his friend, well, that guy, he needs to repent. He needs to own up for what he has done. And his friend looked at him and said, my friend, you are the man. And in a great coming to self, David realized that all he had done had brought on this calamity. And his friend told him that this child is going to fall sick and is going to die. And that's exactly what happened. As the child fell sick, David then began to pray earnestly to the Lord for the child to be saved. And unfortunately, the child was not saved. The child does perish. And instead of taking his fists and shaking it at God, the prophet Samuel tells us that David worshipped instead. He worshipped the Lord. He said, I can't bring my son back. All I can do really is trust in God and that one day we would see each other again. David had to lean into and worship into God's mercy. Finally, another story I would give you now currently. There's persecution happening all over the world, specifically in Nigeria. Currently, Nigeria Christians are experiencing immense persecution, death. Villages are being pillaged and buildings and churches being burnt to the ground. And journalists have recorded witnessing families of the deceased and martyred, actively worshiping and praising God while standing in the midst of the rubble. There are so many other countless stories that we could talk about of people being brought to their knees because of the brokenness of this world. Stories you may have heard of a mother who sings in the ICU unit of their child who is dying, sings praise songs over their children. The widow who continues to come to worship even though their suitable helper is no longer beside them, and all they can do is offer a breathless worship as the grieving, lost person that they may be. We have stories of all of this, of people finding their way out of desperation for some sliver of hope. Tragedy, turmoil, tumultuous times, they happen all the time. And they're occurring all around us. It is the reality that we welcomed in post the fall of man, human against human. Sicknesses that take life, struggle, exile, and emptiness bring us to our knees. And when that happens, it's an image of utter surrender. But my friends, this posture of surrender, we have two options of what we surrender to. We can surrender to the storms and to the waves, allowing doubt and denial to take us over, to reject the goodness of God, to doubt His faithfulness, to deny His existence, to crumble into the rubble that is around us. Have you ever experienced such seasons in life? Or we can remember, surrender unto God, remembering His goodness in our times of experienced joy before the rubble happened. Remembering His faithfulness that brought us through any previously hard time that we've had, even if that hard time is no match for the hard time that we might be experiencing right now. And surrender into Him, the gentle lamb who has the strength of the mighty lion. One of those options destroys us. The other rebuilds out of the destruction. So today in our journey of reclaiming worship, we must reconcile that worship isn't just euphoric feelings of joy and happiness. Feelings of joy when we experience when the music hits just right. By the way, choir, fantastic. Good job on you. That hit this morning. That's one of those songs where you plant your feet. You know, you got to plant your feet and get into it. Feelings of joy when we sit in the comforts of our pews and in this building, or when the message isn't too long, which it's already going as long as it is. But worship may also be, and sometimes repeatedly for some, and I'm sorry for that, be so utterly essential for survival through life's storms. When it may be truly impossible to enter with thanksgiving and praise like Psalm 150 tells us to do, but simply and breathtakingly offer a lament and sorrow. God, you are good even if I don't understand it. In those times, we are still promised the full presence of the divine, true, holy God. And we must remember that as we cling to that with whatever strength that we have left, to His goodness, to His faithfulness, to His covenantal love that claims us as His own, in which nothing can tear us asunder, and be assured that He seeks us and finds us even in the depths of Sheol, in the valley of the shadow of death we may walk, but who comforts us? Today we discover what it means to worship in sorrow, and that the waves of adversity and tragedy, when they hit, please remember this, these things I remember. Say that. These things I remember. I want to read from the Psalms this morning. Psalm 42. And I want to read the whole thing if you would indulge me. So, take out your Bibles, open up to Psalms 42. The way that you can find the Psalms in the Bible is actually go dead center in the middle. It's like literally in the middle of the Bible. Just open it up and page around, forwards and backwards, you'll find it. Psalm 42. And as I read this psalm, pay attention to the movement of it. The Psalms are songs and poetry. And so they have movements and they have a literary form. This psalm has literal waves, waves of lament and waves of hope. As we read it, see if you can see those waves going in and out. Psalm 42. Hear now the word of the Lord. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and all your waves, they've gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go in mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're like me, when in the midst of a storm, my heart goes back and forth like those waves, between anxiety of what I can't control and the assurance that God has it all under control. It's a weird back and forth. For our discussion on worshiping through the storm, there are two distinct words from this psalm that I would like to pull out. We could sit here and talk about all the imagery, but I just want to pull out two words that help us with this idea of worshiping through sorrow when it all may seem a little dark. The first one comes from the first line, as the deer pants. The word pants. Now, if you're like me, when I first read this, I immediately go to as the deer panteth for the water, the song, everyone know the hymn, right? As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. But have you ever wondered what panteth means? It's one of those words in hymns. Panteth. And another hymn, Ebenezer, I didn't know what that was until I had to look it up. Or like a fetter. What's a fetter? No one knows what any of those words are. But here they are in our hymns. And I just kind of went along my busy day, not really paying attention to what panteth means. The word pant depicts a true longing, as the song captures, that the deer is so deprived, so parched, it is desperate for the water from the flowing stream to survive. The flowing streams of water give the deer its strength to continue, which continues a motif throughout Scripture of streams of flowing water. Psalm 1 is like a tree planted by the water that gets its strength, it gets its renewal. In the New Testament, Jesus assumes that role with the Samaritan woman. He says, drink from me, the living water, and you shall never what? Thirst again. You could probably say you'll never pant again in the way that the deer does. The author of this psalm, it's a bit contested. At the beginning, in your Bibles, it says it comes from the sons of Korah. It's a Levitical music group, I guess, of that section of the priests. Some commentators attribute it to David. It's kind of a back and forth as to who it is. We can say that the sons of Korah are absolutely basing this psalm on the life of David, of what David went through in one of his many times of being exiled. And while there is a discrepancy, the themes of the psalm obviously are totally divided. It depicts a person in exile, much like David experienced, and we can tell that from the words of the psalm. He was cut off, he was pursued, and he was taunted by his enemies. And the thing that was most troubling to the author in this exile, not only being cut off, but also being cut off from the temple. If you remember in the Old Testament, the temple is where you went to worship and encounter God. Now in exile, this person is completely cut off of that. Where can I find you, is what he's kind of pleading here. And so he thirsts, he pants for the water. True desire in the midst of our sorrow often intensifies when our support system is completely yanked away, directing the heart to the only sufficient fountain. The author also depicts in this psalm that though he pants for the flowing streams of water, he does have something to drink. As you looked at that psalm, what is he drinking on? Can anyone see? Shout it out, his tears. Verse 3 describes that though he is panting for the flowing streams of water, He is getting his hydration and fuel from his tears. It gives us an insight to the importance of sorrow and worship. In this, he is choosing not to indulge and surrender to the food and the taunts of the enemies, to the taunts and the food of his inner doubts of where are you, O God? Where is your God? He's not giving in to that. And you should see in that a foreshadow to Jesus in the wilderness when he was taunted by the devil after his baptism. The devil kept trying to taunt Jesus with the very words of God to get him to doubt God and to claim himself as the mighty king outside of God's rule and power. And Jesus did not indulge in that. Same here. This person is not indulging in those taunts, but feels it. And instead, he truthfully faces his sorrow. He lets the tears flow freely, so much so that that is his only food, that that is his only drink, which leads him to what? Remembrance of the goodness and faithfulness and covenantal love of God. Listen to these words. Worshiping through sorrow pushes us beyond emotionless resignation of our current condition. Worship through sorrow pushes us beyond the emotionless resignation of our current condition. It pushes us beyond just heartlessly saying, well, it's God's will. Can't cry about it. I got to keep going on. It's just my burden to bear. Rather, worshiping through sorrow pushes us and pulls us through to an honest hunger and thirst for God and God alone. You alone are my heart's desire. To encounter him, to be near him, to feel his abiding spirit that never truly left. How many of you have been in seasons of such drought where the rug has been pulled out from underneath you, where supernaturally you found some sort of strength in the spirit that never left? And it doesn't come from just speaking the sorrow away, as in, that's my turn, it's my burden to bear. But what this psalmist says, let the tears flow. Let the emotion of that sorrow be felt, knowing full well that his rod and staff comforts you in that valley. When the waves of sorrow rise, may we truly pant and long for the living water. These things I remember. And that leads us to the second word that I want to look at. So we have pant, now we have the next one. And it's really the ultimate, I've been saying it all along, it's our phrase. It comes from verse 5. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. The word is remember. When studying this passage, I was brought to other passages. So the Old Testament, and even into the New, has numerous passages of what it means to worship through sorrow, through turmoil, through storms. Countless. It's just the way things happen. We're on this side of the fall of man, and so bad stuff is going to happen. It's going to happen, absolutely. And so as I encountered these passages, especially in the Old Testament, the word that frequently came up was the word remember. In fact, one of our famous hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness, comes from Lamentations chapter 3, which is a continuation of the prophet Jeremiah. And if you ever read through Jeremiah and Lamentations, don't do it alone. It is totally depressing, right? It is because he's in exile and his heart is longing for the reprieve. So much so that he has a whole other addendum to his prophecy called Lamentations. And in Lamentations chapter 3, there's a famous line after Great is Thy Faithfulness. He goes, these things I call to mind. These things I remember. In Hebrew, remember means remember. There's an action that comes with it. It's recalling previous events, but with an implication of action on our part because of what is remembered. The Psalms have the most repetition of this word, which makes sense. It's the worship book of the Old Testament, and it opens us up to remembering the goodness and faithfulness and covenantal love of God in the midst of whatever we are going through. Now, there are two theological implications with this word, remember, regarding worship. The first one is a covenantal significance. There is a covenantal significance with the word remember and how often it is used through the Old Testament. Time and time again through the Old Testament, we continually come up against the character of God, who enacts his just wrath against the sinfulness of man, which often shows up in people being exiled and being brought down to rubble because of their sinfulness. But always there is a remnant that is preserved. Why? Because God remembers his covenant with his people. He remembers his faithfulness that he has promised to his people, beginning with Abraham. I call it the Abraham override. There is an Abrahamic override all through the Old Testament. And that is important because Abraham got this covenant not because of his works of the Ten Commandments, because that happened much later. Abraham got this covenant with God, a promise of God's faithfulness, because Abraham was faithful. Period, the end. He trusted in God and moved when he was supposed to move. And therefore, God chose him and through him to have this everlasting covenant that his people would be a blessing for the nations and that Abraham's descendants would be numerous as the stars, beyond just ethnic Israel, numerous as the stars. And so that course of action until Jesus, there is an Abrahamic override where God continually remembers that promise, that faithfulness to his people, in spite of what his people do. There is a theological implication of a covenantal bond between us and God with this idea of remember. Because as often as God remembers his covenant with us, it calls us to remember his faithfulness. So when you're in a time of sorrow and great tragedy, these things I remember, you remember and hold on to his goodness and his faithfulness that is promised and assured and proven. The other implication has to deal with worship as well. In this time, and worship 100% comes out of that understanding of that covenant. Worship calls to mind all the historical and great things that he hath done. Remembrance grounds all of our worship in this, as well as God's historically proven character. It is a remembrance of what has been done that leads to the assurance of hope in what will be done, even if what will be done is full deliverance from the pains of the broken world. Let me say that again because this is deep. This whole idea of remembrance in our worship through sorrow leads us to the assurance of hope in what will be done, even if what will be done is full deliverance from the pains of this broken world. I think you see that often in Christians who are fighting a terminal disease. You often hear them in the hospital rooms talking about they are assured of where they are going. That if God heals them, fantastic. But if not, I know where I'm going. And their faithfulness is not flippant. It is rooted in the covenantal love of God because that's all that you can hold on to at that moment. Through Jesus Christ, who is the one true claim, who has the one true claim on our lives. While the author is lamenting that he can't go to the temple to truly experience the Lord, remember that we're not under that old covenant anymore. We're under the new one through Jesus, who by his faithful obedience and actions on the cross were washed and made clean, so that when judgment comes for our sins, which it will, God remembers the faithfulness of his son Jesus, which is now credited to us by faith, and we're fully redeemed. So when the waves of sorrow and turmoil crash, remember these things and know that the recall doesn't come from any power on your own, but from the power of the abiding Holy Spirit, who promises to continually teach and convict our heart of these things. So my friends, as we worship through sorrow, as we worship through the trials and tests, I think the Apostle Peter says it best. Listen to these words that Peter says to a grieving people who are now dispersed once again, who are probably wondering, where is God? Listen to Peter counsel them now post the cross and resurrection. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter, I don't know for sure, but I can't help but feel that Peter is basing this in some of Jesus' teachings, where Jesus tells his disciples, in this world and in this time, you will have trials. But take heart. For I, Jesus, the Christ, have overcome the world. As we go through the waves of storms in life, people may try to do all sorts of things while you're in these storms, and they mean well. They may try to actually not mean well and get you to denounce God, maybe as a source of comfort to say, oh, your loving God would never do this. Don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in science. Put your hope in other things. Because a loving God, this fairy tale, would never have given you this cancer, would never have taken your son away, would never have done those things. They may try to speak away your sorrow. Oh, you'll get through this. You'll get through this. Just pray through it, and everything will be fine. The Bible says, rejoice with joy. So rejoice in your sufferings. And they may speak incorrect theology. They may say to you, God doesn't give you what you can't handle. My friends, that is incorrect. In this life, you will have trials and tribulation, and it won't make sense. It'll bring you to your knees. It will take the rug right out from underneath you and the breath from your lungs. And it will 100% be more than what you can handle. But this is by design. Not the original design of what God intended, but what he does and what he uses in the brokenness of this world. No, God does not author sin and sinful things, but he moves in the brokenness to call us back to him, to pant for living water, and to remember these things. The goodness of God, who calls you his own. The faithfulness of God, demonstrated through his son Jesus. And the covenantal love, that nothing and no one could ever separate you from. So if you're going through it, if you've gone through it, you will go through it. Remember, worship is more than just slamming on a tambourine and having a wonderful organ music played by Susan, who does bring us joy. Thank you, Susan. It's more than just that. This is coming to your knees in the presence of God and being attended to by his Spirit to remember his faithfulness, his goodness, and most of all, his love. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, as we continue to journey through this action that you invite us into, to worship you, Lord, to enter your courts, to sit at your feet, to rest at your side. Lord, remind us that it extends beyond the feelings of joy and happiness, but it is the one true thing that you have given us to help us through the trials, the tribulations of this world. May we always remember the promise that you have given us and your disciples before you departed this world, that your Holy Spirit, your friend, the counselor, would come, would abide in our hearts, and as we abided in him, O God, would teach us and convict us of all that you have taught us. Help us to be reminded of your goodness, your faithfulness, and your love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.